Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
More than anything. need you more.
You know, brethren, I've been taking most of the services and taking a lot of time doing teaching or just kind of expounding on the scriptures and the word of God. And I like to preach. The foolishness of preaching is for them that are lost. Amen. And you know, this is how you bring them into salvation. And I love to preach. There's nothing that I enjoy more than to preach. And sometimes we do a little teaching, a little preaching, and whatever the Lord bleeds. I find that people need to be taught. You know, when Lord Jesus was speaking to the brethren in different things and spoke to them, that said, but isn't it also written that ye are gods? Amen. But the Bible refers to over in the book of Psalms, it says, you know, that ye are gods, but they die like men. And what was the reason they died like men? Because there was a lack of knowledge. There was a lack of them being taught. They didn't have the understanding or the knowledge of who they were. And when you have an understanding and a knowledge of who you are, what you are, you know, and the things that God has given and granted unto you, you walk, brothers, in a different perspective. You walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and you rejoice in the Spirit of God. Amen. I'm going to take a moment before I go into the Scriptures and just speak for a moment. I know many of you is praying for me, and some get a little concerned. You know, I had a couple nights stay in the hospital last week. You know, and I rejoice in the Lord. I have no fear of death. Amen. I can't die. You know, and you say, well, what happens if you would have died in there? I can't die. You know, I mean, they might have taken this whole carcass out of there in a meat wagon or whatever you want to call it and put it out in the ground, but I'm not dead, brethren. I have no fear. And when doctors come in, they try to put fear in you of death. You know, and like, you know, like, boy, you need to do something. And all of a sudden they perceive it don't work. So they send somebody else. They say it don't work with me. You know, I went through some, I guess it was a week ago Wednesday night, last Wednesday, I went through some really, I'm not going to say severe pain. I was hurting. You know, there's no doubt about it. I didn't know what it was. It was right in the center of my chest. Usually gallbladder's over on your right-hand side and a little bit lower and down in those areas, but it was right in the center of my chest. I never even thought about a gallbladder. Really didn't think about much of nothing, but I was hurting. I'm not real good about submission to doctors. You know, they'll get you in their little dog and pony show, so to speak, and they'll cut you and they'll do a lot of things to you and pump you full of medicines and all kinds of stuff. And let me tell you, merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and medicine can be a good thing. I'm not against medication. But when you lean to the arm of the flesh, you die that way. When you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And there's many people full of medications and being pumped full and die. Amen. And sons of God, again, can't die. And I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say that. But I went through some really, you know, pain through the evening. I didn't know what was happening, and I thought I was going to go see my doctor. I wasn't going to go to the hospital, and we took off heading that way, and I was hurting pretty bad on Wednesday afternoon. And I couldn't get in. They told me, the doctor said for me to go to the emergency room. It sounded like I needed to be in the emergency room, thought I was having a heart attack. Well, we got down there, and I pulled into the emergency room, was there for a few minutes, and I was talking to the Lord, praying and hurting at the same time, and we got down there, and the pain recited back, and I told my wife I wanted to come home. Well, we came home, and I still had a rough night, about 14 hours of dealing with this. So I thought, well, now they said they'd make me an appointment the next day, so I went back to the doctor, and he wanted to do blood tests. He tried to convince me, and my wife there that I had a heart attack. And I said, look, I feel fine. After 4 o'clock in the morning, evidently I had a gallstone, and I passed a gallstone. And it was, again, it was a little painful. You know, I didn't sleep through the night and past this thing, but I felt fine. I said, look, Doc, if I was needed to be in the emergency room, it would have been yesterday. I said, I feel fine. And he said he wanted me to go down there and just do blood tests. And the Lord suffered this, brethren. I didn't understand this. I didn't understand why I even submitted to that, because I felt fine. I said, this seems pretty foolish to go to the emergency room to get blood tests. He said he couldn't get the blood test back until the next day, and he felt that I'd had a heart attack and could have damaged something and something could happen. And he was trying to put fear in me. And I told him straight out, I said, look, Doc, I don't fear death. You know, and I told him straight out like that. And I said, look, I'm not afraid to die, you know, but I feel fine. Just do your blood test here. I could wait till the results for tomorrow. So when they took me down there, they got me in their little dog and pony show, I'll call it. And the doctors come in and say, what's wrong with you? And I said, nothing. Well, what are you doing here then? I said, I'm here because my doctor sent me down here for some blood work. And he asked me to get blood work here, and he goes, well, are you hurting? I said, no, sir, I'm not hurting. I said, I was hurting last night, but I'm not hurting today. I mean, they started hooking me up to monitors and everything to the point of even putting nitroglycerin. I questioned everything they gave me, and I probably shouldn't have submitted to that. They had me all hooked up and thought I had had a heart attack, and they couldn't find anything wrong with my heart. My heart's perfectly fine and this and that. But over the course, they come to realize that I had, because of my liver enzymes and different things, was very elevated, that they realized that the bile had backed up in my liver from passing a gallstone, and it plugged up the bile duct, and that would cause my enzymes. So now they was alarmed about my enzymes. But I'm just testifying to this fact that in the midst of this thing, they did find a problem that I have. And I won't have it long, amen. And they've diagnosed me with hepatitis C, and I no longer have that, and it's something you don't get rid of. And it is a disease that attacks your liver and different things, and the Lord has taken that away. I have expectations. They've diagnosed me with a disease called hereditary hemochromatosis. It's a disease that runs mostly in people with an heritage from Ireland and in some of the northern European countries. It's mostly runs in white males, even six times more likely than a white female. Any other races, it's very, very, very rare for them to have. Some of them call it a Celtic disease from the Celtic people there in those areas. It is a disease that makes your body retain and absorb too much iron. Chuck said I could probably make a compass swing when I walk by it. But I got about the five times the amount of iron in my body than normal people, and that's not a good thing. I'm not anemic, I could say that. Amen. I'm and I don't want to bore you with these things, but it's a very serious disease. If I don't do anything about it, I got a five times rate of mortality or death. And it increases my death at my age five times greater than a man. None. You know, so I've already got that conquered. I ain't too worried about that. Amen. There's a treatment for this, and the Lord has suffered this, but the treatment for this is to give blood. There's no cure for it, but the only way to treat it, and they want me to give a pint of blood a week. It's called therapeutic phlebotomy. And blood coming out had a very important thing from the Lord Jesus Christ for our life. Amen. And there's some things that run in a significance to what we have to do with in the message of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't think the Lord's would go to those extremes. And I said, well, I sure saw him take the extremes to take his son to the cross of Calvary and take every drop of blood out of him. And you say, well, he done that for us and we don't have to suffer. Well, I want you to go tell the Apostle Paul that and Peter that, and I want you to talk to some of the others. God has his way in allegories. And you say, well, I don't believe he works that way. And I say, well, let me tell you something. You'll sure believe one thing when you see me stand behind the sacred desk testifying that this disease is gone. Amen. When the doctors say you cannot get rid of it, and I'll have to deal with it the rest of my life. Now, the thing is that I will tell you this. I believe that you will hear the testimony of this. They wanted to remove my gallbladder while I was there, and I told them I thought I wanted it more than they wanted it. And I kept it. Amen. I'm real convinced that God gave that thing to me, and he created this body wonderfully, and he's a God that heals and delivers and things like that, and I'll just go ahead and keep mine if that's all right with y'all, amen. You know, and you say, well, you might just have a problem, might be down there taking, and I just might, and I just may not too, amen. So I trust the Lord. Let me tell you something, brethren, with all your faith, with my faith, with all of our faith, this body is relative to the elements and the things of this world created from them. There have been many great men of God that I wouldn't even be worthy to stand in their midst or their shadow, that this body was utilized to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they fulfilled their callings and things and utilized the body to the best they could to bring the potentiality of a resurrected life in Christ to people. Amen. And that's what I'm going to do. Amen. And I remember when they told me I had hepatitis C, I said, that's not a problem, Lord. I could deal with that. I'm going to use this body up. Amen. For the glory of God. And he removed it. I don't have fear about these things. I say the Lord suffered this for more than one reason, for the allegory, and the Lord has intervened. But the thing is, I don't have a fear of my days being shortened, brethren. You know, I want to preach the gospel. I want to win souls. And I do that things, and you think, I try to use wisdom, and I will use wisdom in this, but I don't have a fear. You know, if somebody says, man, you might go off the scene tomorrow, and I'll say the same thing Brother Paul said. He said, to die is the gain for me. It'd be a loss for you and be a gain for me. So, and you know, there again, we got to take with an understanding of what he meant by dying, when he knows that he had already died, the only death that he would ever die, and that was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I rejoice in the Lord, and I thought I would just, you know, share that those things with you. I feel very fortunate that I was even diagnosed, because I don't go to doctors. I don't do all these things without knowing about this. I wasn't praying for something, you know, and I wasn't praying about getting rid of this thing. I didn't know I had it. The Lord suffered these things for a reason, and I rejoice in the Lord. And you can be in prayer with me. You know, I wouldn't spend much time in prayer about this. You know, there's people with mighty great needs all over the globe and all over the world. And you pray for them. Amen. And if you've got time and want to pray for me, I say praise God. Amen. But everything's good. Everything's fine. And he's with me, in me, through me, having his way in all things. Amen. So let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. I rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's turn our Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians. I want to go over to the 4th chapter. And we may try to do some teaching if the Lord allows. And we'll do a little reading here. I use terms and people feel that I'm very repetitive. And I am. And I have no apologies about that. Because I know that sometimes when I'm speaking the same thing and you're hearing it the same way and you're repetitive in your hearing, I'm not repetitive in my speaking. You're repetitive in the way you're hearing what I'm saying. And the problem is if you would ever quit being repetitive in the way that you're hearing what I say and you start listening to it by the Spirit, then possibly could move into something a little bit different. Because the thing is that you may be listening, and you could be listening in your mind of religious ideology, and if you'd be listening by the mind of Christ, by the Spirit of God, then you would receive it differently. You know, if we understand, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if you would think in that mind, you would have no problems because you would become equal with God. And you say, well, I don't think a man can do that. Then what is a joint heir? And what is it? He gave us everything that pertaineth unto life. And he made us bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I say that, you know, by the grace of God and the love of God is what he's done for us. Paul said, I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one. Amen. One in the flesh. So the thing is I come to being one through the marriage, being married unto him. Amen. By the bride, I come in. We bring the heir forth to the kingdom of God. And that's the sons of God, Jesus, being the firstborn of many brethren. Amen. So we got to start, you know, differentiating the understanding and the mind of God. And, you know, there's a time that you rejoice in the Lord as the bride of Christ. But, you know, you've got to understand that the bride realm and the bride dimension is a dispensation of time, just like grace. When you come into the heir to the throne, you say the sons of God. Well, the sons of God, brothers and sisters, is somewhat of a dispensational thing also, because we come one with God. That is the fullness of what God has for us. Amen. It is hard to perceive, comprehend, or understand those things in an intellectual way or an intellectual mind or in a mind of humanity. We try to take things, revelational things, and run them through somewhat of our intellect, trying to perceive or understand, to come up with a understanding, and we'll fall shy. We got to make a transformation in our mind, to come into a mind that can perceive and understand the things. And the Bible said they have to be spiritually discerned. We could say they have to become spiritually discerned to comprehend or understand. So again, as sometimes I would sound repetitive or saying things, speaking about the same thing, but maybe approaching it from another perspective, it's until it becomes birthed in your spirit. When it does, it'd be something that if somebody asks you, there are certain things that I teach somebody could ask you, and you can answer as one with understanding and know. And even though you give an answer, and you feel like, you know, but you're giving an answer out of your measure, and out of a comprehension of what your intellect has allowed you to come. And your measure might be 30, might be 60, whatever it is. You feel pretty good about your measure and feel pretty good about your answer. But one day, all of a sudden, the very same words of expression, speaking them word for word, one day that will have changed in your spirit and you'll go, wow. And all of a sudden, it's like, I have never heard that before. I have never heard that before whatsoever at all. So sometimes I could be speaking about it possibly in the dimension that you're perceiving or hearing it in. And then one day it is perceived by you, by the unction of the Holy Ghost that brings you to a revelation to know all things. And all of a sudden it becomes unveiled to you. And you see beyond the curtain or beyond the veil of the dispensation of time or whatever that you may be looking at it in. Amen. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and we'll begin to read here. Now, again, before I even begin to read, let me say there's people that would consider themselves as very knowledgeable, and they would even number themselves as very spiritual. And they listen to some of the things that I preach or teach, and they don't understand it, so they want to call. I had a man come into my church right here, and he said that Brother Rob is very intellectual. You know, and to me, that's an insult. You know, and he said, well, I'm sorry if I offended. You know, I didn't say I was offended. There's a difference in being insulted and being offended. Offended is a violation on my part. For an individual to insult me is a different thing altogether. And you say, I don't see the difference. There's a lot of difference. Because I can't be offended, brothers and sisters. You understand that? But what I'm saying is when a man offers an insult to you, you know, if you deal with it with anger and animosity and different kind of things, then you've been offended and you're in error. You understand what I'm saying? And I didn't deal with it that way. But you see, the thing is, I'm not an intellectual person. Brother Chuck and my wife helped me with some of the writings and editings and things like that. They'll be the first to tell you, man, that I need some help. Amen. I'm not a good orator. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not good with words and different kind of things, but I try to yield this body in its weakness to the Lord Jesus Christ in his strength. Moses had a problem. He stood before the Lord and he said, look, he said, you know, I can't even talk right. And it grieved the Lord. If you go back and read, God was grieved that he didn't have enough confidence in God that sent him to say, here I am, go. But he said, okay, I'm going to give you Aaron. He wasn't happy about that. You know, we could say Aaron's a high priest and all that, but the Lord wasn't happy about having to do that because he felt like he was being questioned. So the thing is that in my weakness, I could allow the Lord to utilize the inabilities I have as an orator or speaker or writer, and I'm going to get something that'll change a life going forth. I'm going to speak something that will bring a revelation or bring a life-changing experience to somebody with my stumbling around and my ignorance of pronunciations and my inabilities to read, whatever it is. I'm going to bring a soul into the kingdom of God, and I'm going to win a soul. Amen. So the thing is if I guess I had every T crossed and dot and was very eloquent, then people would apply this to be an intellect. And you know, the guy's polished and intellectual, this and that. And no, sir, I'm not that whatsoever at all. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Well, that's a lot said right there. That's a good testimony that he's speaking to somebody. Amen. That they have already come and have received of how you ought to walk and how to please God. That's what I want to do. I want to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. Do you? Is that your desire today? I mean, is it something that's just that you maybe occasionally think about or, oh, you know, maybe this? That should be our desire, brother. Is how do I walk? You know, the Bible said we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And this is something that you're commanded to do. And are you walking in the Spirit? Do you know how to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You say, I know how to walk in the flesh. I know how to walk after the things of this world. But are you walking in the Spirit? So this was a pretty good compliment, I would say, that was going forth, that ye would abound more and more. Amen. For ye know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We've taught on sanctification in this church often. The thing is there's people that are chiding over the doctrine of sanctification. So we teach here on the doctrine of sanctification, justification, and glorification. These things run in three different dimensions. One runs to the spiritual realm, one runs to the soul realm, and one runs to the bodily realm. Now, I know that there's many of you that are scholars and that can teach these things, but I'm saying we have people that are on the internet, are writing in, and they're hungry for these things and desiring these things, and people need to know these things. You say, well, I don't think I need to know that. I need to know one thing, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I said, yeah and amen. That's for a baby that doesn't know. But when you find a man that's been in the gospel for 20 years and makes that statement, you're talking about a man that's been turned over to a reprobate mind. Because the Bible said leaving these doctrines of repentance, of these elementary doctrines of repentance and the cross and salvation, and go on into doctrines, brothers. And there's a commandment for we do that, for they're not trampling the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under your feet. When you find people that are pleading the blood of Jesus and pleading the blood and say, oh, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus while they're walking in disobedience and walking in the world and walking in worldly pleasures and pleading the blood of Jesus, you're talking about people that don't know the doctrine nor the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Amen. I thank God for the blood. I've been accused of trying to do away with the blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's the last thing that Brother Rob would ever do, is doing away with the blood of Jesus. But let me tell you something. When you've been washed in the blood, and the blood has done its completion and its work, amen, and it done that back 2,000 years ago, it sets you into another dimension, and it's in the Spirit, amen. We walk in the Spirit, we led by the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that purges and chastens and burns out the dross and the chaff and the sons of God. It's a totally different dimension than the blood realm. So the thing is when we go over here and we look at this sanctification, and let's go back to whatever scripture was here, says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now there's putting a burden on you here. It's talking about you know how to possess your vessel. Now we want to talk about the works of Christ, and we're going to talk about your works a little bit here. When we're talking about sanctification, we're going to be talking about your works with his works. Now when we talk about justification, when we're justified by the works of Christ at Calvary, I've been justified, brothers and sisters. When I've been justified by the works of Jesus Christ, that is when He took my spirit and hid it away and sealed it in. Amen. And nothing could be laid to my charge. And in the justification realm, I'm a son of God. I was leaping for joy before the world ever was, in the foreknowledge of God and predestination. And in the justification realm, He's taken me, and there ain't nothing can touch me. Nothing can get to me. I can't die in that dimension. You understand what I'm saying? I can't fall. I'm perfect. Now, I got Bible for everything I just said. That's justification. Justified by the works of Christ. We go into the sanctification realm. Now we can talk about scriptures now, and you can contest me. We still need to get an understanding of the scriptures. But there's a scripture where it talks about being sanctified. There is a work of sanctification of the blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters, so don't misunderstand me here. But we're differentiating these things. Now when we talk about a sanctification, there's an action on your part. If we see right here, he's saying, okay, we taught you how to walk in the Spirit. We taught you how to please God. And he goes on to start speaking about sanctification here. Now the thing is when the Bible says to transform your mind, sanctification and transformation are running in the same dimension. So we got translation and transformation. Translation, transformation, and transfiguration. Three works with body, soul, and spirit. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Three works again. Okay, so we look at these three different works and we apply the work of justification and the work of translation being translated into the kingdom of God. This is by the works of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I think it's the works of Christ of all of it. It's the works of the Holy Ghost that come back into us and filled us. It's the work of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in the spiritual realm. Jesus came and fulfilled the things in the blood realm. You understand that? And Adam come in that first dimension. The water covenant there in the garden. There was no blood, no animals killed. There was no blood in atonement, no blood necessary. It was a water dimension and a water time relative to the body. When that dimension was violated, and thanks, then there was an animal killed for they could put the covering, was being typical of the Lord Jesus Christ being killed, put the covering upon them, just as we're covered in the blood, find a blood bath all the way through the Old Testament, all the way down to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the complete blood bath. And then we found, he said, it's expedient that I go back to the Father, back to the Spirit, that I could send one. And the one he sent was the Holy Ghost, amen, the Comforter, amen. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ, amen. And the thing is when the Holy Ghost came, it was the same identical Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, but then it was the Holy Spirit. And the reason it was the Holy Spirit in him, because it had not, when he gave up the ghost, is when the Spirit of God departed from him. You heard the Son of Man cry out, and then you find that it was put into hell, brothers and sisters, and he went in there to conquer Satan. And that was the abolishing of death right there in the resurrection when he came forth. So now, we're speaking about the sanctification here. So if we're taking sanctification and we talk about justification and glorification. Now when I've spoke about these things, we know that glorification has to do with the body. And you say, well, glorification is a spirit. The spirit of glorification comes and grabs, redeems the body. The body's already redeemed. You're not going to redeem your body. It's already been redeemed by the works of Christ at Calvary. And the thing is you will with the redemption of it. But right now in this dispensation of time that we call grace, in this dispensation of time, the kingdom of God has come among men. And so we say that we being the kingdom of God being within us, the kingdom without observation, the people of the world don't see it. You and I see it. They don't see it. Now when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about bringing the works of the invisible world of perfection and beauty and strength and pure love and all these things we're talking about through the sanctification of bringing this man upright. We talk about righteousness. We bring him upright and righteous because this is the only way the people of the world do not have eyes to see. So we bring the works of the Lord God, just as Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he brought into the expression or the image of God into an expression that men could see the attributes of God. So when Jesus came and walked among men, it was God manifested in the flesh. So we see the invisible God that no man has ever seen come into a point of manifestation in a fleshly tabernacle that men could perceive and understand, and they had an object of worship there walking among men. And when they learned to see the attributes of the invisible realm, and then when Peter, being the first one to have this revelation, said, "Thou art the Christ," amen. And when he spoke that, then the Lord Jesus at that point knew that he'd fulfilled to bring the comprehension of the invisible realm into a comprehension and invisible to man. And when he saw that, then he changed his course. And he went to Jerusalem to be crucified. Amen. And him being the firstborn of many brethren, then we say, now what are we? We're the sons of God, the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no different. This is the revelation that we've got to come to, that we are absolutely doing the very same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did. You understand that? We are walking among men, God in the flesh. If you don't believe that God is in the flesh, then you're Antichrist. So we believe that the same Spirit, the Bible said, the same Spirit that dwelled within Jesus Christ shall dwell in your, it said what? Mortal body. This body's the part that's mortal. There is an immortal Spirit that's dwelling in it. You understand that? The Spirit is immortal. When this immortal Spirit swallows up the mortal body, then it goes through the transfiguration or the glorification. And that means that this mortal part is changed from mortal to immortal. I could take you over to Corinthians, I believe the 15th chapter maybe. I don't know. I could look up. But it goes into much detail there speaking about the bodily change. Now you can go and read about that even on further down in this Thessalonians. It talks about some of these things. But the thing is that when we understand that the Spirit is life, the Spirit is power, the Spirit is eternal, the Spirit is immortal, the Spirit, it doesn't die, amen. And when it takes its fullness into this body, and the body goes through the metamorphosis or the transfiguration or the glorification, and then it's changed from something mortal to immortal. The Bible says something telestial to something celestial. So there's a change of that. Now, let's talk about today. Now you say the change or the with the redemption of the body, that you say that's something future. Well, it is something that's really already done, but it is something that will be made manifest or seen or witnessed by the people of this world. And when you're standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll look at you and say, there's the Son of God. And your testimony is, I was that already before the foundation of the world. But they will perceive and see what you have always has been according to the scriptures. Now, in speaking about today, the presence, and we go back to this term sanctification. Do I walk in sanctification for salvation? Is that my purpose of sanctification? You see, salvation, brothers, and something is something that was given to me in the foreknowledge of God through predestination. It's all the works of Christ that no man could boast. Amen. So the thing is when I've come to the revelation of the predestination in Christ, that I'm eternal in Him, that I'm living forever, and I can't die, I pass from death unto life because death being abolished, then the thing is my endeavors and efforts are walking in this earth and bringing forth the sanctification isn't for my salvation. Salvation is for the salvation of others. Amen. See, Jesus did not go to the motions, the work of Calvary, walking down De La Rosa or going to the cross for Him to have life. He is the Prince of Life. You understand that? He is life, and He brought in the image of death, in the image of sin, in the image of the serpent, in the image of the beast, in that image. He had no sin. He was not sin. But He came in the image of that fallen image of humanity or man, and He walked among men and brought it upright and righteous through the works and the labors that He'd done, that men could see the eternal God. Amen. And Peter's the first one to see this very act. And when he spoke it forth, and again, the Lord knew that He had fulfilled what He came to do for. So again, when we look here at the works of sanctification, let's go back and read some scripture. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother, if any man, because that the Lord is an avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now I'm going to go over here, and we're going to pick back up here and finish this, but I want to take you over to Luke, and it's in chapter 10 for a moment. Won't you turn over there with me for a second? And I just opened up my Bible back there a minute ago, and I read this, and it just hit me a little bit differently. I've read this, and I've heard this a thousand times. But if you want to know about salvation, who would you ask? Come on, somebody ask me. God, is that right? Now, who was Jesus? Okay. Now, a man called a lawyer went to Jesus. Like I said, I maybe, you know, maybe when I go over and read Luke again, you say, man, you're repetitive. You read that before. You know, but it just, it hit me, struck me differently here. But we're going to go over to Luke 10:25. And it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now think about this. He's asking the Lord Jesus a question. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? I know I'm taking a total contrary approach here, and I know I do these things often. But you know, there's things that the Lord is so awesome in His Word. Oh, great is our God. Amen. He said unto him, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? Now, if this man was trying to tempt the Lord, you say, well, the Lord's going to answer him, you know, according to his foolishness or his folly, like the Bible says. But now think about this. You know the Lord isn't going to lie to this man, is He? And when the man gives him an answer, he's going to tell him it's correct if it's not correct. Is that right? Now, do you believe that? I believe that. Okay, and it doesn't matter if it's go on, Balaam, do what you're going to do. It ain't going to be done through a lie. You understand what I'm saying? Not from the Lord, because He's the Spirit of Truth. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I love that. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And this is what the Lord told him. You've answered right, and you do this, and you'll live. Okay, could I apply that today? I would think so. Would the Lord Jesus Christ, for some of the people say, oh, it's written in red. It's more powerful than anything else in there. You know, okay, that's all right. I'm speaking in red tonight. Amen. Huh? Oh, people don't understand that, so I better not say it. I'll just leave that with you. I'm speaking in red, and you can do whatever you want with it. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now we can go on. I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but you know about the Samaritan? Down on a Jericho road, he's going down, and he finds himself laying there half dead and naked. Samaritan comes along. There was others that come by. The priest went by and just left him laying there, goes on. But then a Samaritan comes by, bandages up his wounds, takes in, he gives him a little bit of money and finances. And he said, if this isn't enough money, I'll bring more. Had to do with the 3 days. Gave him 2 pence, has to do with the day. You know, there's a lot that could be said there, but I'm just saying that this right here, maybe it didn't minister to you about what Jesus said there, but there's a revelation in what he said there. And it goes right back over here where we're reading that right now in sanctification. It goes right back, what he said right there, to what the Lord spoke to me about. You don't know who you are because you don't know who they are. It fits right there perfectly, right there in that. The very same thing. You know, do you love your neighbor? As thyself. And if I can't love thy neighbor as thyself, that means I ain't got love. So if I can't love Andy, then I've got a problem. Andy's an easy guy to love. So maybe I shouldn't have used him. Now if I use somebody else, they'll be offended. If you could love Billy. He knew it just coming out. He's sitting a prophesied boy. Oh, Lord, help us. You love the Lord? Let's learn. Let's grow together. You know, we need to get out of the competitiveness in what we think we are in Christ. I'll tell you, the more you think you are in Christ, the farther you are from Him. And when you really feel like you're small in Him is when He makes you big and great. You know, that's a revelation. I'm sorry, you'll never get that. You'll never get that in your struggles and your competitions and looking for superiority and supreme mind and thoughts and wanting to be esteemed. It'll never get to you. You'll never find it. It'll never come. Never see it. But then yet you can get up and, oh me, I'm no good, I'm wretched, I'm ignorant, I'm dumb, I'm weak, I ain't worth nothing, this and that. And yeah, you'll go to hell too. Humility doesn't project that spirit. It doesn't project that at all. Amen. You got to know who you are in Him. Amen. You're nothing without Him. In Him is life. If you go and read and study predestination everywhere when you speak about being predestined, it's predestined in Him. If you got strength, it's in Him. If you got wisdom, it's in Him. If you got understanding, it's in Him. If you got love, it's in Him. If you got whatever you have, if you got power, it's in Him. You understand that? You know, if you want to find it in yourself, I'm sorry, it's in Him. And when you die, then everything's in Him, and your life's in Him. Your life's not in you. The life's in Him, and He's in you, and you in Him. Amen. That's it. He's life. He is all things that pertaineth to life. He is the only life. Everything else is a reflection of life. Your life and expression as a man is as the grass and the flower of the field. It come up for a moment and you see it for a moment and then it perisheth and fadeth away. Your life is like a vapor and a mist. You go outside on a cold day and you blow out a little vapor and it goes out. Well, watch it real quick because that's about how fast your life is when you compare it by the mind of God. You understand that? I like what that man said, and I've said this, I know, before from the sacred desk, but man trying to understand what eternity is, he said you take a little sparrow and he picks up one blade of sand and I see it means more to me now after when I went over to Africa and we flew over the Atlantic here and when we got over there and come right down south of England and we started across that Sahara Desert from this west coast end and we flew all the way across the east coast of Africa. I had never seen so much sand in all my life. We was flying over all that water. You're thinking, yeah, there's a lot of water out here. But when we started going over that sand, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'd have been better to ditch out there in the middle of the water, out in the middle of the sand. You say, I'd take the sand any day. I don't know. You didn't see nothing in any direction as far as you could see but sand. And I think a camel would have been scared out there. But as I was expressing, you take a little sparrow and he flies over there and gets one grain of sand and he brings it off over here and drops it. And when he gets that whole desert over there moved over here on this side, then there's your beginning of eternity. You know, that's unthinkable, unfathomable in your mind. You can't even, you think like, God, how long would that take? just the beginning of eternity. So what's your life like? Oh man, you know, I'm going to have 70 years of exuberance and I'm going to have a good time, boy. And I'm going to show everybody how smart I am and how much. Man, you know what? You're not worth the breath to explain that you're ignorant. I'm sorry. We need to find God. We need to realize that we're nothing without Him. And when you come to the revelation that all of your wisdom and understanding and all of your knowledge is dung, and you just need Him and Him alone, that's all you need is Him. You don't need anything else but Him. And when you get Him, you got everything that pertaineth to life. Everything. Yes, He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. But what is our learning for? Is it for we could put another notch on the belt or another trophy on the mantle? What is our learning for? The only reason that we have to learn and to gain is that we could help somebody else. That's the whole purpose of it. They want to help somebody else. If you want wealth, make somebody else wealthy. And you'll have all the wealth through all of eternity. When you're helping somebody else be wealthy, you'll never lack. When you're helping somebody else to grow in the grace of knowledge, you'll grow in the grace of knowledge. When you're loving somebody, you'll find all the love you need. When you show yourself friendly, you receive friends. Why don't I have no friends? Because you're not friendly. And I think, well, I'm friendly. And I say, yeah, you're too friendly. You say, preacher, I don't understand you. I'm helping. I'm trying to help you. I don't understand me either sometimes. We're back over to Thessalonians. Let's go back to 4 and I'm going to read right into 5. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I like that. Amen. You know, I get in a lot of problems being a holiness preacher. You realize that? You know what people want? They want to use terms to come against holiness. Oh, Brother Rob's just self-righteous. No, I'm not self-righteous. I'm Christ-righteous. Remember, the tree of life is righteousness. That's what the Bible says. I like righteousness. I like holiness. He's not called the unholy ghost. Amen. It's the Holy Ghost. People don't like holiness. Do you realize that if we was looking for numbers in this church, all we'd have to do is back away from holiness? There's a lot of people that are entreated and love some of the things that we talk about, but they don't like holiness. Holiness comes more than just dress. But they don't like holiness. You know, the religion is offering you everything that the world's got. That's what the religion of this day is offering. They're offering you everything that the world's got. Preachers started making many mistakes many times to try to win the youth in by building ball courts and basketball courts and ball teams and all that. That was one of the biggest mistakes they ever made. Remember Brother Pike speaking about Billy Graham? No, not Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, excuse me. That was a mighty man of God. You know, you go back in the 50s and things, that was a mighty powerful man of God. There were many miracles and healings done in his ministry. God was moving and blessing him. And he built a medical college. He had a dream to offer medical assistance to people that couldn't afford it. And he started out really right. But then when he got started hiring doctors and nurses and all these things, he couldn't keep up with it. So then he went to the means of, because he had a college, so you know, to compete with the rest of them, we're going to start a ball team. And when he started stripping his brethren off and putting them out there in their little tank tops and their little shorts and different kind of things, the anointing of God left him and departed. And you say, you can't tell me that was the downfall. Well, then you tell me where it was at. You don't leave holiness. You don't depart holiness. And you say, oh, I think holiness is an inward work. You know, it's just an inward work. You know, this and that. Well, then it ain't worth having. Now, I'm not contesting it is an inward work. The spirit of holiness is a spirit that's invisible. But if that's all it is, ain't going to do nobody nothing. And if Jesus brought the invisible things forth that God manifested in his deeds, his actions, his speech, and his walk by laying his life down, he brought something invisible to a manifestation of what life is, laying your life down for your brother. Amen. And that's what the Lord Jesus done. Now he brought something of holiness into a manifestation. That's what we have to do. We have to bring it. If you could explain it and talk about it, there's one thing, but you need to bring it into a manifestation. What is the revelation? It's a revealing. How is it revealed? Through actions, through life, through projection. This is what he's talking about right here. Let's read on here. Verse 7 again says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Praise the Lord. I love the Word of God. Y'all love the Word of God? "But it's touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourself are taught of God to love one another." Now we go back over here to Luke. I'm not going to go over there, but I'm saying, what did he say? The man says, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be saved? And he said, what did the law tell you? You see, we're too busy trying to do away with the law, brothers. If you're going to try to come in by the law, the Bible said you're going to have to do greater than any of the Pharisees ever did. There was only one that was fulfilled, and that was Jesus. You're going to have to do better than any of the scribes and Pharisees ever did. You're going to have to fulfill every single jot. And you failed that already because you're dressed wrong tonight. I'm not talking about your sleeve length. I'm not talking about that. I'm not no expert on fabrics, but if I got linen and cotton on, I violated the law, huh? You know what I'm saying? If you're going to go by the law, we're in trouble because you can't put meat and milk in the same refrigerator. You know, so I'm not trying to make it in by the law, but that we don't absolutely take and throw the law away, brethren. You know, there's too many people that want to just throw the law away, but what was written there, the Lord Jesus said, if you do that, you fulfill that, you've got eternal life. You love your brother and you love your neighbor as yourself. He's telling him a revelation and a truth there. You say, oh man, but he should have told him that you got to accept Jesus Christ and you got to be washed in the blood and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hey, I preach that doctrine, brother. But what I'm saying is the Lord Jesus to explain to the man, if he would do that, he could fulfill life. Amen? And you could go through the motions of your theology and tell me what I have to do to be baptized and what name I got to do it in. And you could tell me about all of the motions and the actions of everything that you've perceived through your years and not love your neighbor as yourself and not do those things, and you won't have life. You like the Word of God? Verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write you, for ye yourself are taught of God to love one another." Verse 9. Let's go on to 10. "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." How many wants to grow in the grace and knowledge of God? How many wants to go to a greater measure? How many want to press your way in? How many want to travail in Christ? Amen. "And that you study to be quiet." Help me, Jesus. That'd be a big accomplishment for some. "And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands. As we command you." All right, brethren, let's apply that. Oh, I could apply that over here to this brother. I could apply this to that sister. But apply it. Think about it. How many times do you feel like you have to say something when the Lord would really want you to be quiet? I told a man here the other day, I said, there's more power in silence. You realize that? I'm telling you, there's times that you feel like you owe it to somebody to offer reproof or offer rebuke, and you set them straight, or because you're more spiritual and more this and if you would have just never said a word. They insulted, they offended, they said something to you, and you just never replied one thing. Would have been one of the most powerful things that you ever done, to be silent. It would have wore them out. But when you answered and rebuked them or said, oh man, you thus, you know what? Then you took it to yourself, and the convicting power of the Holy Ghost will never come to that man. But when you're silent, the conviction of God will come and move because you were silent. And you say, well, what do you have Bible for that? How about Jesus? He was silent before the slaughter. And there was power in that silence. Amen. And the Spirit of God moved, amen, in a mighty way. See, there was something different about that man. See, a normal man would have fought. A normal man would have defended. A normal, but he was silent. There's power in silence. And I'll tell you what, it takes the Holy Ghost to be silent. It takes the Holy Ghost to shut your mouth. It takes the Holy Ghost not to revenge. I mean, and then what we do is we feel spiritual about it because we're going to take the Bible when we break silence. Well, I'm going to use the Word of God. No, you didn't use the Word of God. You used an intellectual comprehension of the Scriptures. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit bring life. The Spirit said silence, and you quoted the Word, and that wasn't silent. Amen. There's a time to raise up your voice like a trumpet. There's a time to reprove and rebuke. But you know, the thing is when you're always doing it out of the motivation through a fleshly spirit, then it's, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, let's go on. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If I was going to ask the majority, and even some here, if I was going to ask the majority of people, if I started reading from verse 13 down through 18 there, I would ask them, has this taken place yet? And the answer would be by 99.9% of the organized religious people, they would say no. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about your Baptist, your Pentecostal, your Church of God, your Assemblies of God. I could go on down the trail, your UPCs, and just about every organized religion. They use this passage of scriptures right here to vindicate or to justify their rapture doctrine. You say, do you believe in the rapture, Brother Rob? Sure I do. I'm already raptured. See, that makes people run. I said that one time. They'd start looking for the door. Man, I got to get out of here. Now, let me ask you a question. When we start talking about sleep here, now we've been indoctrinated in doctrine. You know, and we talk about them that have gone to sleep. Now we know that when a child of God or a man of God departs from this world, Paul said, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith. And he talked about at hand or he's going to depart. Did he die? No. Could we consider Paul being one of these, being asleep? Could we talk about my pastor, Brother Pike? Could we say yes, they've gone to sleep. But let's go on just a little bit more now. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now let me ask you this. Has the Lord come to anybody yet? Amen. Were you asleep? Were some of the virgins asleep? Could we tie this in over here any way, shape, any kind of way? Can we do that? So now we talk about dead. Are you dead in Christ? Are you going to be dead in Christ when they put you in the dirt out there? Or are you dead in Christ now? Which one is it? See, I've been crucified with Christ. We'll go over to Galatians 2nd chapter. I've been crucified with Christ. The life that I now, I'm just paraphrasing, may not be speaking verbatim. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I'm declaring that I no longer live, but it's now Christ living. Okay, so then if I am no longer living, and now it's Christ living, so we're starting to differentiate here dimensions. So when Jesus said, where I am, you be also, the Bible goes on to say that we're dwelling in heavenly places. And we get all confused, you know, well, you know, someday I'm going to die and go to heaven. You know, someday, you know, I'm going to take my last breath on this earth and I'm going to go to heaven. Does it work that way? But Jesus said that we're already with him dwelling in heavenly places. And then before he was crucified and before he was resurrected, he was found on a place called the Mount of Transfiguration, we refer to it. Transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah was there. Was Moses and Elijah dead when they were there? Were they in a mummified state? Did they flash a picture of them or whatever? No, we know better than that. So what kind of body were they in? What did they see there? Brother Branham used to say a theophany. Was that what they saw there? What was Jesus when he was standing there before them and he transfigured before them and outshined the noonday sun right there before them? Well, let's build a tabernacle right here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. The Lord had to stop that, didn't he? So now here's Jesus that transfigured before them before he was crucified. And when he was speaking to Mary, he told her, he said, I am the resurrection. Before he was crucified and resurrected, he said, I am the resurrection. So see, you're chronological and you're in the time facet of a man. So when I say that I'm in heaven, you say, well, what did you do to get to heaven? I died with Christ and he took me where he is. Now, if you were crucified with Christ, we got plenty of Bible for that, and you no longer live. Okay, and if you find yourself in that kind of state, then where are you? Well, you're in heaven. Where does the world see you at? What are the people of this world? How do they see you? So now we go back to doctrine, and we were talking here about sanctification. So sanctification is me bringing the invisible things of the spirit world. The Father's invisible, no man has seen. But then yet, when Jesus spoke to Philip, he said, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? So now you see there's a contradiction in the Word. No, there's no contradiction in the Word. No man has seen the Father, except the Father came and dwelled in the fullness of the Son. I and the Father are one. And when the Father came and dwelled within the fullness of the Son, then we saw the manifestation of the Father in a form in the flesh. You understand that? The invisible things of God, the unmanifested, as Brother Pike would say, reflexes of all love and joy. And he goes on with this long explanation of what God is, but he brought it into something that manifested. The revelation of who God was, Jesus Christ. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brethren. Okay, so he came and fulfilled. And when he fulfilled, he took that fleshly tabernacle and took all the sins of humanity to the cross, and it was smitten there on the cross. And that was the atonement for all sin of mankind. You understand that? For all that sin, it made the flesh, that there is not going to be one man stand in the judgment of God for any sin of the flesh. You understand that? That was atoned for by the works of Christ. But the sin that man will stand before the Lord for and find himself cast into eternal damnation is of the soul. It's the saving of the soul. And the soul realm runs in the sanctification realm. Okay, and the sanctification realm is the works of the Spirit that comes down and comes in with the flesh, the corruptible part. It's the darkness. The flesh has to do with darkness and the Spirit has to do with light. So the light of the spirit world comes and light being formed within the darkness, and the sanctification is bringing the dark part, the fleshly part, the corruptible part, the part that's relative to the earth upright in righteousness, that man could see the attributes of love, joy, and Christ in the earth manifested in the attributes, or bringing the attributes of God manifest that man could see. We're talking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive, he's here, he's now. We're the sons of God. Beware when you entertain strangers unaware, because it's an angel. And you say, what do you mean it's an angel? It's the angel of the Lord. You see, when you reject me, you reject the angel of the Lord. When I reject you, I reject the angel of the Lord. Do you understand that? If this isn't the angel of the Lord, then what is the Holy Ghost? Where is the Holy Ghost? Where does the Holy Ghost come to? Where is the Holy Ghost at today? And if you don't believe that the Holy Ghost is in the flesh, then you're Antichrist, God in the flesh. The Holy Ghost is God. When we say God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, said these three are one. Well, then why do we say three? Because of their intellectual comprehension and wanting to bring everything into one dimension, they say that we make God into three persons. persons. How ignorant can you be? A person cannot be omnipresent. A person cannot be in the highest height and the deepest depth at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. But because of the etymology of the word person has gone through such a transformation in the days that we live in and over the years because of Catholicism, they've taken and changed the word. And if you go and do a study on the word today, person could be a spirit. In today's, the word's transformated. The word gay used to mean somebody that was happy. The Bible said they were dressed in gay apparel, you know, like a happy type clothing. You understand that? But the word has been changed now. And when we use that term in our present day, they take it through their perverted filter of thought, and it's some kind of filthy perversion. And the word person has gone through the same thing in our day and hour. But the original word for person, brother, was just like the mask that an actor would put on. And that's what this thing is. It's a temporal mask, the person part, the person of God. When he came down on men, it was a temporal part that the living spirit of the eternal expression of God came in, and it showed the object of worship in this temporal image, and he took the temporal image to the cross, and it was crucified and put in the ground, and he suffered it not to see corruption, and the same spirit that dwells in me today dwelled in him and redeemed that thing back and pulled it back and made it from corruption into incorruption, eternal in the spirit world. Amen. And when it came through the wall and come amongst the brethren, right in the upper room there, that was the eternal spirit of God manifested in the flesh right there, in not a corruptible flesh, but in an incorruptible flesh, because he appeared in another form. Amen. And it was a form that came right through the wall, and it came in and once among them here. Feel the nail prints in my hand, but more blessed is the one that believes without seeing this, amen, is what he told them. So then we see that this eternal God that was there before the beginning ever was manifested in this image of what we would say the image of sin is what the Bible says, and that's why we don't worship him in the image that he walked of man in. We no longer know him in that image. So we know him how? In the resurrection. How was he resurrected? When he come and brought that man, redeemed him forth and brought him back and transfigured him and went through the metamorphosis. That was the expression of life. And now the thing is you say, what do we see now when we look at you? You see the same thing that you did when you looked at Jesus Christ there. But if you would keep watching, you'll see that this thing will change in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The church calls it a rapture, and it causes a change. But that is to wit the redemption. It's to witness what's already been purchased. It's the purchased possession. This thing is not coming forth by my works. It's still coming forth by his works, but his works are living in me, and I no longer live, and his works come through the realm of sanctification in the second dimension, the second heaven, the warfare, the travail realm, and it's fighting, and it's going to redeem that thing that it's already redeemed, but it's going to bring it up to a witness that people could see of what we always have been. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. You say, who are you? I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. Who gave you the authority and power? All power and authority was given by him. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you are a son of God, it's because of the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? I trust and pray that something was said to enlighten you, to make you challenge you in the way you think, and to discern and pray that God would grant it to you as a revelation that you know who you are. And when you come to realize that, don't let it puff you up, but let it catch you up. Amen. Hallelujah. You love the Lord. Let's stand together this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So many things that could be said. And you say, I think you said enough. And I say, well, praise God. But I still say the same. So many things could be said. We're talking about the Word of God, the Word of life, the expression of life. Amen. Brother Pike used to say, we haven't even scratched the surface. He is so awesome, so rich, so pure, so far beyond the humanistic reasoning of humanity and intellectual comprehension. We pray that God would grant unto us a mind of thought, of revelation, a mind of Christ, and grant us eyesight and remove the shucks and the blinders off our eyes, that we could just see for a moment beyond the veil of temporal life and time, and see just an expression of God in the image of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's worship the Lord, brother. Do you have peace in your spirit? When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, there's peace. As the Bible expresses a peace, it surpasses your understanding of what peace is. You can find tranquility. You can find a peaceful place sometimes in this world. And you can go and sit and maybe by a creek or on a mountaintop and just find your expression of an intellectual peace. Maybe no cars, no airplanes, no motorcycles, no horns, no sirens. And you say, boy, it's really peaceful. That's a comprehension of peace in an intellectual perspective. But the peace that he's talking about is when the doctors give you a death sentence and you just smile. When they try to put fear in your heart and you just look at them and say, sir, I've got no fear. When a man puts a gun in your face and says, I'm going to blow your brains out, and you look back at him and say, I love you. Just clean the mess up before my wife comes home. That's peace. You understand? Perfect love casteth out fear. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to express in you life. Amen. Don't be anxious for anything, the Bible says. We find that men have desires, they get anxious, and because of their anxiousness, God just puts the brakes on. And when you enter into peace and rest and tranquility, and you say, you know, Lord, here I am. I'm here for the duration. Amen. And then all of a sudden, the thing that looked like it was before you or hindering you or holding you back, all of a sudden it's taken care of when you find rest. Amen. Have you entered into the rest of the Lord? I should have expounded a little more on verse 13 all the way down through 18. I know I said a few things to give you an expression beyond the veil of flesh. Amen. I've taken you over to Matthew, I believe the 23rd chapter, where most people read the chapter as futuristic things coming to our country and our land. But I could read it as all that has been already taken place, because I could read it out of the mind of the God that was. And I could show you that everything in there has taken place. And then I could read it to you about today. It's happening, every bit of it, because it's the God that is. And then I could talk about the things to come by the God that is to come. And until you come to know the God that is, and you got a historical evaluation of the God that was, and you're talking about the great loving act of the one to come, and he's going to come and just change you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you're going to leave corruption and come to incorruption, and this is the only way you know him, you need to find the one that is. Because if you don't know the one that is, you are not going to like the one that is to come. Because the one that's coming is coming with the authority and power and judgment, and the blood's going to go to the horse's bridle. It is going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord, the great winepress of God, a great bloodbath, and all of the nations of this world are going to stand, and it's going to be the great and terrible devastation. So the only way that you could bypass that devastation is to know the God that is, and that is the Christ in you, the hope of glory, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God in the flesh today, walking among men, doing good to them that despitefully use them and speak all matter of evil against them and lie against the truth and crucify him to make it the scriptures alive and well, to bring a present day truth as they trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under their feet, entertaining angels unawares. amen, when they do to strangers, when you take advantage or be this kind or unruly to them. And the Lord said, this is what you've done unto me. Fall in love with your neighbor and love him as yourself, and you'll find life. Let's give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. As the Trinitarian said, well, I'm not sure who to pray to. Do I talk to Jesus or do I talk to the Father? Well, I was talking to the Holy Ghost for a little while and I felt like I was leaving Jesus out. So then I was going to talk to him for a minute. And then I thought, well, I better speak to the Father there for a minute. And I say, sir, you're all mixed up. Amen. You can't honor one without the other. Amen. If you don't honor the Lord Jesus, you never honored the Father. Amen. And if you don't honor the Father, you never saw Jesus. Amen. And if you don't honor me, you never knew Jesus. And if I don't honor you, I never saw Jesus. Amen. Because what you do the least is what you've done unto him. So come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and let Christ be revealed in your neighbor. Amen. Let's give him one more hand. Worship the Lord. Fall in love with Jesus. Hallelujah. He's our Lord and our God. We'll get Brother Luffman to come and dismiss us this evening. And we appreciate you all. Pray for me as I pray for you. Pray for the work. Pray for our endeavors, our efforts, that we could do more for the kingdom.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.